We'll take this opportunity to give everyone a very warm welcome. We thank you for coming and trust that God would richly bless you again as you listen to his word. No meeting in this hall tomorrow evening, so you're getting a break tomorrow. But you'll remember the meetings next week in the will of God, the preaching of the gospel here at 7 o'clock on the Lord's Day, and then the meetings throughout the week, Monday right through to Friday at 8 o'clock. Trust you'll remember these meetings. Continue to remember them in your prayers. We value that very much, the prayers of the Lord's people, and we do trust you'll be able to come back again. Now, our reading tonight again is in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, and we're reading in chapter 26. Book of Exodus and the 26th chapter. We've just been looking at this subject of the tabernacle as God brings it before us. In the book of Exodus, we've started in chapter 25, and now we're in chapter 26, reading at verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenants or 2 hands shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenants, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenants. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets. 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. Now just another reading or two, please, in chapter 30, just to read something about the silver that was under the boards. Exodus chapter 30, and reading at verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This shall they give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, 1/2 shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. 1 shekel is 20 gerah. 1/2 shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for your souls. Now finally, in chapter 38, this is where we discover how the silver was used. Exodus chapter 38, and reading at verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, and 1,750 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. A bekah for every man, that is half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for every one that went to be numbered, from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000, and 3,000, and 550 men. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary, and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars, and overlaid their chapiters, and filleted them. And that will suffice for a reading, and we know with the Lord's blessing. We noticed at the outset of our studies on the tabernacle that this great subject presents to us one blessed person, and that is the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist was right when he said that every whit of it speaks of his glory. We were noticing last evening when we were considering the curtains that when Israel came out of Egypt, they were 3 months out of the land of Egypt, and God gives them instruction to build this wonderful sanctuary, to build this tabernacle. And when we read on, then we discover that in the second year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was complete. It was erected. In other words, it took 9 months in the making. How true of him. Luke the doctor puts it so delicately and so carefully. He tells me in Luke chapter 2, when her days were fully come. She brought forth her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling bands, and she laid him in the manger. Luke goes into detail. John doesn't go into so much detail. John tells me in his gospel, in John 1 and 14, he says the word, that one that he has spoken about, who has been from all eternity, the Word became flesh, and he tabernacled among us, and said John, we beheld his glory. I trust you are catching that, those that have been coming night by night, that every feature and every detail of this tabernacle, it brings before us night by night something of the glories of the Son of God. We've noticed already in our studies the meeting at the mercy seat. And then we saw something of the sustenance of the showbread. Then we were looking at the life of the lampstand. And then last evening, we were having a consideration of the curtains and the coverings. Tonight, if the Lord would help me, I want to speak to you about the beauty of the boards. For there were beautiful boards. 48 beautiful golden boards. I suppose any book that you read on the tabernacle, they will tell you that these boards speak of you and I. I do not take it up in that way for this simple reason. We noticed in the ark that the ark was made of acacia wood, shittim wood. We noticed in the table of showbread, it was made of the very same wood. We noticed that it's really called incorruptible wood. No grub, no pest, no insect could ever penetrate it. And it is a beautiful picture of the incorruptible humanity of the Son of God. I want you to notice, dear child of God, that these boards were made of exactly the same wood. That cannot apply to you and I. It can only apply to this Blessed One. These vessels were overlaid with gold, and we noticed that gold would tell us something of His absolute deity. So were these beautiful stately boards. They were overlaid with gold. I judge then that these boards, like everything else in the tabernacle, present to us the glories of the Christ of God. I want you to notice three things with me tonight in our study. You will notice that these boards, they rested on a very solid foundation. They had rested on silver. For every board, at the bottom of the board, there were like two tenons or two hands. And they reached down. Every board rested on two sockets of silver. Every socket was made of a talent of silver. Something like 114 pounds of silver. And there were two of those that every board rested on. What a tremendous amount of silver. And so we're going to speak, first of all, about the base. This base of silver. And then secondly, I want to speak to you about the boards themselves. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the bars that went around the boards. So my message is very simple. The base, the boards, and the bars. I trust you remember that. What a tremendous base. You say, where did it all come from? Well, we noticed at the outset of our studies, when God is going to say to His people, let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. He says, of everyone that is willing hearted, let them bring me their offering, gold, silver, and so on. You know, they began to bring, I maybe should say, you know, there were no begging letters sent out to all these tribes. There were no sales of work. There were no bazaars. There were no jumble sales. The work of God is too dignified a work for that. The need was made known. And everyone whose heart was touched, I tell you, it all starts with the heart. When the heart is right, I tell you, the hand will be filled. And they began to bring. Some brought gold, some brought fine twine linen, and purple, and scarlet, and so on. So much so, their heart was so much touched, that the message went up, you have brought more than enough. Oh, what a blessed day this must have been. They had to be restrained from bringing. That's why I say it's a wonderful thing when the heart is touched. The hand will always be filled. And so they brought their offerings. There's only one exception to that. And that's our subject now. That was the silver. That's why I read in Exodus chapter 30. God gave them instruction that every male in Israel, from 20 years old and upward, they had to bring a half shekel of silver. Everyone had to bring the same. It was called the atonement money, or the ransom money. I want you to understand, this was not further atonement. This was not further ransom. These people were already redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, delivered out of Egypt. But we have read in Exodus 30, it was a memorial of the redemption. You see, God would ever have them to keep in mind the cost of redemption. The psalmist said in Psalm 49, the redemption of the soul is costly. Very, very costly. We will see that, I trust, in our study. And God said, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel. It was just telling me something of redemption's price. The rich hadn't to give more. God wouldn't accept anything less from the poor. There was a divine standard, the half shekel. I read in chapter 38 that there was 603,550 men that brought the half shekel. If your calculators are working right, you will notice that that was 301,775 shekels. It took 3,000 shekels to make one talent. So out of all that they brought, there was enough for 100 talents. You say, where did the rest go? The 1,775 shekels that were left over. We will notice them when we come to study the court. They were put here on the top of the pillars, and also hooks for the curtains. But now we will notice that the bulk of it went under the boards. 48 boards and 2 talents under every one. 96 talents. And then under the veil was held up with 4 pillars. And under each pillar, another talent. So there was 100 talents of silver under the structure. Something like about 4.5 to 5 ton of silver. Now I want to assure you, and I'm sure you know this, you don't buy silver by the ton. You can buy sand like that and stones. And you don't buy silver by the stone. Now maybe you're in metric here. And you don't even buy it by the pound. Today in the world market it was sold by the ounce. I don't know what it was making today. But it is sold by the ounce. But this is not an ounce or two of silver. This is not a pound or two of silver. We're talking about tons of silver. What is God emphasizing? He's emphasizing to your heart and mind the costliness of redemption. Oh, how costly. Nothing less than the precious atoning blood of Christ. Said Peter, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I was thinking today of a statement, I'm taking it out of its context. Paul was speaking one day in the book of the Acts to a centurion, and he was talking about his citizenship. Said Paul, I was born free, said the centurion, at a great price obtained I this freedom. And every heart can say that in this meeting. At a great price obtained I this freedom. Nothing less than the precious, precious blood of my Saviour. I want to say, dear child of God, we are at a great expense to heaven. It has cost God much that we might be His. His own unique Son was given. And His own unique Son could give no more. I trust we appreciate that. About the value of that precious blood. How we see it here as this mighty foundation. You know, when we come to study the court, we will notice that it is indeed a lovely picture of my blessed Saviour down here. For every eye to gaze upon, for everyone could come and look upon the court. You'll notice that out in the court, the silver is on the top of the pillars. For I want to say that His work upon the cross was the apex of a life lived for God. The climax of that lovely life was Calvary, the shedding of His precious blood. But when we come to the tabernacle proper, it is not so much a picture of my blessed Saviour down here. But we have noticed already, it is a lovely picture of my blessed Saviour now in the glory. You can understand now why the silver is here on the base. So the writer of the Hebrews, and I maybe should say in passing, seven times over in that letter, I read about the blood of the Saviour. That writer makes much of the blood. I trust we do. But he tells us of the Lord Jesus, that He's entered heaven with His own blood. I want to make it clear, He didn't take His blood in. Some teach that. My blessed Saviour shed His blood at Golgotha. But He entered heaven on the basis of His own blood. He entered heaven on the merits of His own blood. I want to say, dear child of God, so will you and I. That will be the basis of our going in. He has entered in just like the high priest of old that we have thought of already. Went in through the veil to put the blood upon the mercy seat. Satisfy every requirement of heaven. The Son of God has done that in all its fullness. So then I trust we have learned something of the base. What about these boards? 48 boards in total. 20 on the north side, the same on the south side, 6 at the rear, 6 on the west side, and 2 corner boards, which made up 8 on the west side. 48 in total. Made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. When I was thinking of this, I couldn't help but think of Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 1, I'm seeing something of the gold, the luster of the gold. That whole chapter of 14 verses, the gold is shining out. For the writer is telling me of one who is greater and loftier and higher than angels. He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Unto none of the angels did God say, sit here at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. But unto the Son He said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, the gold is gleaming out. When I come to chapter 2, I'm getting a look at the wood. But we see Jesus. That's the name that links Him with earth and links Him with humanity. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. Why? Well, the writer gives us a number of reasons. One, for the suffering of death. another, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Another reason, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And so in chapter 1, I get a glimpse of the gold. In chapter 2, I'm getting a glimpse of the wood. I want to suggest to you that just as everything in the tabernacle really depended upon these boards, what would those curtains have been, or those coverings have been like if there hadn't been boards? They'd just have been lying in a heap on the sand. What would all these golden vessels have been if there hadn't have been boards to surround them? I want to suggest to you that that's just like the letter to the Hebrews. Everything else in that wonderful letter, as it were, is enclosed and contained and surrounded by those opening two wonderful chapters. I would just say in passing that everywhere you get the wood, you'll find alongside of the gold. Sometimes I hear my brethren speak about the Saviour, that as man he did something, and as God he did something else. I want to make it abundantly clear, the Saviour was not two persons. Nor did he have two personalities. He was one blessed person, God, manifest in flesh. But I say, as you read particularly the Gospels, and you get a glimpse, as it were, of the wood, I tell you, just alongside it's the gold. If you view him in Luke chapter 2 as a babe in a manger, and think of his true humanity, never forget the gold was shining out in Judea's plains, as heaven announced his arrival, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. If I find him asleep in a boat, the only time you get the Saviour sleeping is Mark chapter 4. Asleep on a pillow, never forget, he's the same blessed one who can rise and still the storm, and it's subject to him. If I find him weary with his journey, sitting on Sychar's well in John chapter 4, I tell you, in that very occasion, he can give that woman a drink of living water, the like of which she never tasted before. If at Bethany I see tears trickle down his cheek, he's the same blessed man that can say, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was bound came forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. I see him spiked to a tree in shame and agony. Never forget, he's the same blessed man that can snatch a dying thief from the very brink of hell and fit him for the glories of paradise. What a Saviour he is. Jesus, the Son of God. You notice with me that these boards, they were 10 cubits high. 10 cubits high, 1.5 cubits broad. You know, 10 in our Bible is the number of responsibility. We think of the 10 statements of the law. Our responsibility Godward and manward. I want to say that my blessed Saviour fulfilled them all. You and I are guilty of all, because our Bible makes it clear that whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. But my blessed Saviour fulfilled them all, every one of them. There was no one kept the law like him. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind, and he did love his neighbour as himself. I want you to notice about these boards that every one was exactly the same size. I don't know if you caught that in the reading last night when we were considering the two sets of curtains. But there is an expression about both those sets of curtains, and it's this: all of one measure. All of one measure. They were all exactly the same measurement. So it is with these lovely golden boards. You know, you and I are a bit up and down, and a bit in and out. But he fulfilled this lovely picture. All of one measure. If I said to you tonight, if I mentioned a particular brother's name to you, you would say to me, "Oh, a very kind brother. That's the first thing comes to your mind about him. He's very, very kind." If I mention another name, you would say, "A very knowledgeable man. You don't know much about his kindness, but he knows his book. Very knowledgeable." That's the first thing comes to mind. If I mention another name, you might say, "Oh, he's a very gracious man." If I mention someone else, you might, "A very humble brother." I ask you tonight in this meeting, was the Saviour's kindness greater than his knowledge? Was his knowledge greater than his humility? Was his humility greater than his love? I want to say, dear child of God, they were all of equal measure. I trust I'm not misunderstood when I say what I'm going to say. There was nothing outstanding about Christ. Everything was outstanding about him. He had no strong points. Do you know why? He had no weak points. You and I have strong points. And you and I have weak points. My blessed Saviour had none of those. Every board was exactly the same. But there's something beautiful we're told about these boards. Even before God tells us what they were made of and gives us much detail about them, he says, "Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle standing up." I like that. Boards for the tabernacle standing up. You know, you and I are all fallen creatures. Here was a blessed man who was never marked by the fall. It could be said of him, standing up. You know, one of the first times you read of him standing was in Luke chapter 4. He came into his own city of Nazareth. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up. I think that's lovely. He stood up in Nazareth, where he was brought up. Mind you, that's the test. I have no moral right to come to Deep Cove and stand here if I cannot stand up where I was brought up. And so we see him standing. Just comes to my mind, there's an assembly in Ayrshire in Scotland, and they have a principle. You know, they'll not allow a man in the assembly to preach in their hall. I mean, one of themselves. He'd not be allowed to preach here. until first of all he stands in the open air in his own street. And if he cannot talk, have the open air outside his own door. That's the principle. If he hasn't the moral right to stand in his own street, he hasn't the moral right to stand even in the hall. My blessed Saviour stood up where he was brought up. How lovely to see him standing up. That would make a message in itself. I thought of Mark 10. One day he's on the road to Jericho, and he hears a cry of a poor blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Do you know what I read? It says, Jesus stood still. I think that's beautiful, you know. He stood still. It was a wonderful day when Joshua caused the sun and the sky to stand still. I tell you, it was a greater day. A poor blind beggar that had nothing caused the Son of God to stand still. Just with a cry of mercy. You think of those occasions on resurrection ground. Find the Saviour standing, John 20. You think of Mary Magdalene at the tomb. She turned and saw Jesus standing. I tell you, what a change. Standing to comfort a weeping woman. In the very chapter, he stood in the midst of those fearful disciples. Stood to cheer them. And he did that. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. John 21, we could think of him standing on the shore. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Stood to challenge them. Children, have you any meat? Have you anything for me at the end of the night's activity? But in relation to our subject, my mind was directed to Acts chapter 7. I thought of Stephen. And the stones are falling around him. He looks up. Says, I see Jesus standing. The right hand of God. What's he getting a look at? He's just getting a look at these lovely golden boards. We've read of corner boards. Of course, Christ is the corner. There are many scriptures would come to mind to prove that. Isaiah 28 and 16. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious corner stone. You notice that they were linked from the top to the bottom? For not only is he the cornerstone, in the language of Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Said the prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah 10 and 4, he says, out of him the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor to gather. He is the fulfillment of it all. The base, the boards, and now the bars. You'll notice there were 15 bars. Five here on the north side, five on the west side, and five on the south side. 15 in total. You'll notice that the emphasis is placed on the middle one. The middle bar, what did we read of it? It went from end to end. I judge that as teaching us simply that the others didn't go from end to end. I would judge that four of them only went halfway. We have one at the top going halfway and another on the top meeting it in the middle. The same at the bottom, one going halfway, another going halfway, meeting in the middle. But the middle bar that was between them, it went from end to end. That made it different. You know, when I think of these five bars, you know, there are a number of scriptures would come to mind. But I think of Hebrews 1 and 3, for there's five lovely pictures of the Lord Jesus in that one verse. Who being the brightness of His glory, number 1. The express image of His person, number 2. But listen to the middle bar. Of holding all things by the word of His power. You know that middle power puts strength into the whole structure. Upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We could think of Isaiah 9 and 6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. But listen to the middle bar. The Mighty God. Doesn't that put strength into it all? The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. You notice there are 15 in total. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you'll notice it's a chapter all about charity. It's all about love. You read it carefully. You'll notice there are 15 features of charity. Sometime for your own enjoyment, just sit down and read that chapter and take out the word charity. And put in the word Christ. You'll have a lovely meditation. Christ suffereth long. And is kind. Is not easily provoked. Seeketh not his own. You read them down. For all those 15 beautiful features. Were found in all their fullness in him. For God. Is love. But we've read about this middle bar that went from end to end. I don't want to sound critical, but some of my brethren take this middle bar to speak of the Holy Spirit, but you see, that cannot be. If we're going to be consistent in any way in our interpretation, for this middle bar was made of shittim wood. And if shittim wood is speaking about humanity, then that cannot speak of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit never took upon himself humanity. I say that carefully. So this middle bar, it reminds us, like the rest of the bars and all the subject, this little middle bar, it speaks of Christ. You notice it went from end to end. I'm glad he does, you know. The Tower of Balaam, you know, the Tower of Babel was short at one end. But this Blessed One is depicted in Jacob's ladder, set up on earth, top of it reaches to heaven. He goes from end to end, does he not? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one from eternity to eternity, without beginning of days or end of life. But what is emphasized about this middle bar is this. Did you notice in the reading? It's the bar in the midst. And with only 5 minutes. But the bar in the midst would take a meeting, would it not? Remember the first time you read of him in the midst? Tender boy of 12. Sitting in the midst of the doctors. He a Galilean. they were looked on as rather uncouth, you know. And coming, of all places, from Nazareth, it had such a reputation. And he, the boy of 12, sitting in the midst of the learned men, both hearing them and asking them questions. We love to meditate on John 19. On either side one. And Jesus in the midst. I've referred already to his appearance in the upper room. The doors being shut. Jesus stood in the midst. He showed them his hands and his feet. What about Matthew 18 and 20? I trust it hasn't lost its importance. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name or unto my name. You see, he is the attraction. Nothing else but him. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name. He says, there am I in the midst of them. What about Revelation 5? Now as John enters heaven, gets a glimpse of the throne. He says, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the 24 elders, there stood a lamb, as it had been slain. What's that teaching me? It's teaching me this, that Calvary will ever be fresh. A lamb as it had been slain. As if Calvary had only happened. I want to say, my brother, my sister, that's how fresh it will be to us. I trust it remains fresh in our heart down here. For it will be eternally fresh. In Christ, the midst of it all. I thought of Psalm 22, quoted again in Hebrews 2. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, in the midst of the congregation, will I sing praise unto thee. He'll be the midst of it all, brethren. He's all we have down here. He's all we will have in eternal days, and he's all we need. For in that day, he will be the song leader, and he'll lead the praise. And what a song it will be unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. We'll never forget the base. The silver, the costliness of it, will ever love to view upon the golden boards and think something of the bar that will be eternally in the midst. Shall we pray?